Let's just review briefly what we studied yesterday, very briefly. Yesterday we noticed that the Holy Spirit is a what? Is a person. It's not a substance that God pours into us. He's a person. We also noticed that he's a divine person. Now, we also noticed yesterday that God originally gave dominion over this world to whom? To Adam. He was placed as the king. And this earth was his territory. But what happened when Adam decided to listen to the tempter's voice? Satan now became the ruler, and this world became his realm of dominion. And we know this because the devil attempted to offer Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would just briefly worship him. Now we also notice that Jesus came to this world to recover the dominion that Adam and Eve had lost. And what did Jesus need to do in order to recover that dominion? He had to, first of all, live what? He had to live a sinless life in the place of every person on planet Earth. And then he had to die paying the debt of sin for every single person. And then whoever would accept him would be included in the victory of Jesus, would be in him, as the Bible says. And so Jesus came and he battled with the devil. He overcame every one of the devil's temptations. He gained total victory over sin. And then he died on the cross. In other words, he recovered once again the throne, and he recovered the territory which originally had belonged to Adam, which Satan had taken possession of. So what happened on the day of Pentecost? We talked about the day of Pentecost yesterday. What were the phenomena on the day of Pentecost? You had a mighty rushing wind. You had tongues of what? Fire. And the apostles spoke in different tongues or languages. Where was the first gift of tongues imparted, according to what the Bible says? At the Tower of Babel. Who imparted the gift of tongues at the Tower of Babel? It was God through what? Through the angels, right? God through the angels. Now, we also studied yesterday that the angels are compared with what? Clouds, chariots, what else? Winds and fire. So the question is, what is it that happened on the day of Pentecost? You see, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus now says, I gained the victory. I am now the legitimate king. This is my territory. And I can unleash all of my angelic hosts to help the disciples in the preaching of the gospel, because this is my territory. We noticed several quotations yesterday. I want to read a few of these once again, because some of you might not have been here yesterday. Ellen White says, when the truth in its simplicity is lived in every place, then God will work through his angels as he worked on the day of Pentecost. And hearts will be changed so decidedly that there will be a manifestation of the influence of genuine truth as is represented in the descent of the Holy Spirit. In another quotation, she says, when the angels of heaven come among us and work through human agents, there will be solid, substantial conversions after the order of the conversions after the day of Pentecost. She connects angels with Pentecost. Then there's another quotation, all heaven is interested in your salvation. And angels of God are waiting, to do for you what they did for the early disciples on the day of Pentecost. And then in the book, That I May Know Him, page 57, she says, through the ministry of the angels, the Holy Spirit is enabled to work upon the mind and heart of the human agent and draw him to Christ, who has paid the ransom money for his soul, that the sinner may be rescued from the slavery of sin and Satan. Interesting that she would say, through the ministry of angels, the Holy Spirit is enabled to work upon the mind and the heart. What does enabled mean? It's made possible, right? Through the ministration of angels to work upon the mind and upon the heart. Now, we also noticed what God's chain of command is. What is God's chain of command according to Revelation 1? God the Father delegates the responsibility to whom? To Jesus. And Jesus delegates it to whom? To the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit delegates it to? The angel. The angel delegates it to? John. John then writes it in a book. And he sends it to where? To the seven churches, which represents the church in all ages. And then what is the church supposed to do? The church is supposed to take it to what? Is supposed to take it to the world. God has a chain of command. Now, do you remember the experience of the centurion that we read yesterday? That's the way it works. It's not rocket science. See, the Holy Spirit is not some substance that oozes everywhere. See, that's why people find it so difficult to understand the Holy Spirit, is because, you know, we speak of pouring the Holy Spirit. And we speak of the Holy Spirit as rain, as oil, as fire, as wind. All of these are essences or substances. And so we come to conceive that the Holy Spirit is some kind of substance or essence. But the Holy Spirit is a person. He's basically the commander of the angelic hosts. And he performs his work through the ministration of the angels. Let me just read you a couple of statements here. And that's how God is present everywhere. That's correct. Through the ministration of the angels. I'm going to read some amazing quotations. This I read yesterday, Desire of Ages 143. The angels of God are ever passing from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. The miracles of Christ for the afflicted and suffering were wrought by the power of God through the ministration of the angels. And it is through Christ, listen carefully, it is through Christ, by the ministration of the heavenly messengers, that every blessing comes from God to us. Here's another quotation. There is one blessing that all may have who seek for it in the right way. It is the Holy Spirit of God. And this is a blessing that brings all other blessings in its train. Now let's read the next statement in the light of this one. Our High Calling, page 129, she says, I have been shown angels of God, all ready to impart grace and power. Who imparts grace and power? I have been shown angels of God all ready to impart grace and power to those who feel their need of divine strength. But these heavenly messengers will not bestow blessings unless solicited. They have waited for the cry from souls hungering and thirsting for the blessing of God. Now, let's go a little bit further in our study. We've already done the review. Now, let's pursue this a little bit further. In the Old Testament, who claimed to have rulership over planet Earth? Satan did. Did he apparently have a reasonable argument? Sure. Because everybody had chosen him as their ruler, right? All sinned and came short of the glory of God. So the devil says, they've all chosen me. They haven't chosen you, they chose me. So I'm Lord, and this is my planet. Now, in the Old Testament, we find very few references to the Holy Spirit. Most of the times when there's divine intervention, that intervention is personally by Jesus Christ. But you know that every time that Jesus intervened in the Old Testament, Satan protested because he said, you are invading my territory. You have no right to invade my realm. I am the king, and I have conquered this place, and this place is mine, and all of the people here are my subjects. What right do you have to come and interfere in my kingdom? Let me give you an example of that in the case of Moses. You remember that when Moses died, he was buried by God, according to Deuteronomy 34. And the Bible tells us in Jude 9 that there was a battle over his body. Notice what Ellen White had to say about this. In the little book Confrontation, page 26, she says, "Christ resurrected Moses and took him to heaven. This enraged Satan, and he accused the Son of God of invading his dominion by robbing the grave of his lawful prey." So what did the devil say? "You've invaded my what? My dominion, my kingdom." And then she continues saying, "Jude says of the resurrection of Moses, 'Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee.'" You see, what happened basically at the cross is that Jesus legally took over the rulership position over this world. He won back the throne. And he won back the territory. And so Jesus says, "Now I am the king, and this is my territory, and therefore I can send as many angels to planet Earth to help in the work of preaching the gospel as I wish, because this is my territory. It's no longer yours." So Jesus now had a legal right to send all of the angelic hosts to this earth. Now, the question is this. Does it look today like Jesus is sitting on the throne and ruling the world? Doesn't look like it, does it? Tornadoes and floods and crime and economic problems. It would appear like the devil is pretty much in control. But you know, we need to understand this in the following perspective. Do you think that when Jesus won the throne back and he won the territory back, that the devil is simply going to say, "Okay, I lost, it's yours"? Think the devil's going to react that way? No. What the devil says to Jesus is, "Okay, you won the throne back, and you say that this is your territory, come and get it." Are you understanding me? He's saying, if you want it, you say it's yours, you come and get it. And so the devil is going to fight for every single inch of territory that he knows belongs to Jesus, but he's going to try to hang on to it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That's what Revelation 12 means when it says that the devil has descended with great what? With great wrath. Because he knows that his time is short. And do you know what our task is? Our task is very simple. We need to go out and we need to tell people that have not accepted Jesus Christ, we need to tell them, "You know what? You're with a loser. You're with a loser. He lost. And I want to invite you to leave the army of the loser and join the army of the winner." That's what it's all about. Who likes a loser? Nobody likes to root for a loser. Everybody wants to root for the winner. And so our task is simply to tell people, now Jesus has taken over the throne and this territory is his, and someday the powers of evil will be destroyed. And you need to decide whether you're going to stay with the loser or whether you're going to come over to the side of the winner. Now let me read you this statement, Desire of Ages, page 352. Ellen White says, "The first evangelists are to contend with supernatural forces, but they are assured of supernatural help. All the intelligences of heaven are in his army." Did you catch that? All of the intelligences of heaven are in his army. And listen to this. "And more than angels are in his rank. The Holy Spirit, now listen carefully to the terminology. The Holy Spirit, the representative of the captain of the Lord's host. Did you understand what she's saying? The Holy Spirit, the representative of the captain of the Lord's host. Who is the captain of the Lord's host? Jesus. So who is the representative of the captain? The Holy Spirit. Notice. He says, the Holy Spirit, the representative of the captain of the Lord's host, comes down, now listen carefully, to direct the battle. Through whom? Through the angels. It says, and more than angels are in the ranks. See, the angels are the soldiers. And the Holy Spirit is what? He's the commander. He's taken the position. Jesus has delegated this position to him. He is, according to Ellen White, the representative of the captain of the Lord's host. Now let me ask you this. Why could Jesus unleash all of the hosts of the angels from heaven on the day of Pentecost to help the disciples in the task of preaching the gospel and taking away from the devil his soldiers and getting them to desert and to join Christ's army? Why could Jesus send all of the angelic hosts? For two reasons. Number one, he now was the legitimate ruler and he could do whatever he wanted on his territory. But there's a second reason. And that is that the angels had human instruments through whom they could work. Did the disciples go through basic training before they received the Holy Spirit? Were they totally emptied of self? Was it their only intention and purpose to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and win over from the army of the devil soldiers and have them join the Lord's army? Absolutely, that was their only objective. They placed all of their time, all of their talents, all of their resources, all of their, everything that they had, they placed at the disposal of the work. In other words, it was no longer their will, it was Christ's will. And at this point, then, Jesus could say, okay, now, because you lend yourselves as willing soldiers and you obey the commands of your commander, I can use you. And so he unleashed all of the angel hosts to help in the preaching of the gospel. The question is, what is Jesus waiting for today? Are those same angels available today? Is Jesus any less ruler over this world than he was at the time of after Pentecost? Is he any less ruler? No, he's still a ruler. He won. He's king. This is his planet. Does he still want to send the angelic host to help in the preaching of the gospel? You bet he does. What keeps him from doing this? Us. Let me read you some interesting statements from Ellen White. This is an amazing statement that we find in, actually it's an article. The title of it is A Call to Stand Apart, page 66. Listen to what she says. There is no line of work in which it is possible for the youth, she's talking about the youth, to receive greater benefit. All who engage in ministry are God's helping hand. Now listen carefully. They are co-workers with the angels. Rather, they are the human agencies through whom the angels accomplish their mission. Now listen to this. Angels speak through their voices and work by their hands. And the human workers, cooperating with the heavenly agencies, have the benefit of their education and experience. As a means of education, what university course can equal this? And then comes the famous part of the statement. She says, with such an army of workers as our youth. So what are the armies? Are you understanding this chain of command? The Holy Spirit commands whom? The angels, and then the angels work through whom? They work through human agents. That's the way that God accomplishes his work. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's in a place and he's commanding the angelic hosts. She says, with such an army of workers as our youth, rightly trained, might furnish. Were the disciples rightly trained? They went to the university for 3.5 years with the greatest teacher ever. Were they emptied of self on the day of Pentecost? You see, God can't use us when we have our own agendas. So she says, with such an army of workers as our youth, rightly trained, might furnish, how soon the message of a crucified, risen, and coming Savior might be carried to the whole world. How soon might the end come? The end of suffering and sorrow and sin. How soon, in place of a possession here, with its blight of sin and pain, our children might receive their inheritance, where the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever, where the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard. Are you understanding how this works? Does this help you understand that the Holy Spirit is a person? And not some essence or substance that, you know, that is poured in like a liquid. You know, it's difficult for us to conceive of the Holy Spirit as a person under those circumstances. Now, let me just read you a couple of statements here on the seven-branch candlestick. You remember that I mentioned a couple of days ago that the seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne before Jesus arrived, and then the seven lamps of fire were sent to the earth in chapter 5 on the day of Pentecost? Now, what does that seven-branch candlestick represent with the oil and the fire? Ellen White has a couple of very interesting statements. I'm going to read one of them. It's Review and Herald, September 21, 1897. Review and Herald, September 21, 1897. Listen carefully to how she connects the Holy Spirit, the angels, and us. She says, from the two olive trees, that's the fuel, the golden oil was emptied through the golden pipes into the bowl of the candlestick and thence into the golden lamps that gave light to the sanctuary. So here's the picture. You have bowls of oil, and then the oil goes through pipes and it goes into the seven branches and it gives to the candlestick light. Then she says this, so, from the holy ones that stand in God's presence, who are those holy ones that stand in God's presence? The angels. So, from the holy ones that stand in God's presence, His Spirit is imparted to human instrumentalities. Are you understanding what she's saying? So from the holy ones that stand in God's presence, His Spirit is imparted to human instrumentalities that are consecrated to His service. See the connection? Human instrumentalities receive the Spirit that is imparted by the angels through the work of whom? Of the Holy Spirit. Then she says, the mission of the two anointed ones is to communicate light and power to God's people. It is to receive blessing for us that they stand in God's presence. As the angels receive the blessing for us, and then the angels impart the blessing to us. She continues saying, as the olive trees empty themselves into the golden pipes, so the heavenly messengers seek to communicate all that they receive from God. The whole heavenly treasure awaits our demand and reception. So what's God waiting for? He's waiting for us. Why hasn't the Holy Spirit been poured out, folks? It's because of us. The angels are all standing in line. Just like at Pentecost. You see, at Pentecost, they had human beings that had totally committed to the Lord. They could be used. But with us, we're so concerned about our own thing, our own money and our own schedules and, you know, we find it difficult to come to prayer meeting and we arrive for the worship service when the sermon is about to start. See, religion is only something that we have as a sidelight. See, our spiritual experience should be number one, should color all of our lives. She continues saying, As the olive trees empty themselves into the golden pipes, so the heavenly messengers seek to communicate all that they receive from God. The whole heavenly treasure awaits our demand and reception. And as we receive the blessing, now listen carefully, as we receive the blessing, we in our turn, are to impart it. So it's imparted to us, and then what? We impart it to others. See the chain of command. She says, thus it is that the holy lamps are fed, and the church becomes a light bearer to the world. Now I want to read you some statements from Ellen White on the end time, the final outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Do you think the angels are going to play a role in the final outpouring of God's Holy Spirit? You know, we usually think of the final outpouring of the Holy Spirit as you know, God is going to take some kind of electrical force and he's going to plug it into us. We usually think of it that way. You know, it's some electrical, some power force that God is going to infuse into us. That's not the way it works. Is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the end going to be the same as the outpouring on the day of Pentecost? Are we waiting for a new Pentecost? Absolutely. Now listen to this statement. Before the work, this is Maranatha, page 212. Before the work is closed up and the sealing of God's people is finished, we shall receive the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Angels from heaven will be in our midst. What does he say? We will receive the outpouring of the Spirit of God, and then she says, angels from heaven will be in our midst. By the way, I'm not deleting anything from this quotation. It's not like I say, we shall receive the outpouring of the Spirit of God, dot, 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 and then later on in the quotation, angels from heaven will be in our midst. No, she says immediately after saying that the outpouring of the Spirit of God, she says, angels from heaven will be in our midst. Listen to this statement, Review and Herald, January 20, 1891. Review and Herald, January 20, 1891. She says, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, thousands were converted. What happened after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Thousands were converted. Now, she's going to explain how it happened. She says, angels of God that excel in strength, clothed with the brightness of heaven, came to help the church and sweep back the forces of Satan. Are you understanding how it works? It's clear in Scripture and in the spirit of prophecy. She continues saying the work of the Holy Spirit was not limited to apostolic days. It is not confined to any church, large or small. The field of his ministration is the world. He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But now listen to this. But the instrumentalities through which the Holy Spirit works are the members of Christ's body, those who believe in his name. Where does the link break? Where does the chain of command break? Well, Jesus says, Father, thy will be done. And the Holy Spirit says, Jesus, your will be done. And the angels say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your will be done. And then when it gets to us, they say, my will be done. They can't use us. That's why we're still here. So she says, but the instrumentalities through which the Holy Spirit works are the members of Christ's body, those who believe in his name. It is through these light bearers that the gospel is to be carried to all the nations of the earth. Now let me share something interesting so you can understand this even a little bit better than maybe you've understood it. You've heard that the Holy Spirit now is restraining the winds, right? The winds of strife. The Bible says that there are four angels that are restraining the winds of strife. Now, I want to show you now the relationship between the work of the Holy Spirit and the angels in restraining the winds. I'm going to read from Testimonies for the Church, volume 6, page 408. volume 6, page 408. Listen carefully. The restraining spirit of God is even now being withdrawn from the world. What is being withdrawn? What is being withdrawn is the restraining spirit of God. Now she continues saying, hurricanes, storms, tempests, fire and flood, disasters by sea and land follow each other in quick succession. Science seeks to explain all these. The signs thickening around us, telling of the near approach of the Son of God, are attributed to any other than the true cause. And then notice what she says. We just read that who is restraining? Who did we just read that is restraining? She says the restraining spirit of God is being withdrawn. But now notice what she says. She must have forgotten what she wrote just a few sentences before. She says, men cannot discern the sentinel angels restraining. So who restrains? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it the angels? It's the work of the Holy Spirit through what? Through the angels. So she says, men cannot discern the sentinel angels restraining the four winds that they shall not blow until the servants of God are sealed. But when God shall bid his angels loose the winds, so who restrains the winds of strife? The Holy Spirit through the angels. What happens when the Holy Spirit is, do you know what it means when it says that the Holy Spirit is withdrawn? It simply means that the angels no longer what? The angels no longer restrain human passions. So she says that when his angels loose the winds, there shall be such a scene of strife as no pen can picture. Now, let me read you another couple of statements from the Spirit of Prophecy. And then I'm going to go to several scriptures. We're going to go to several examples from the Bible. I just want you to have what the Spirit of Prophecy says. And by the way, it's perfectly proper to go to the Spirit of Prophecy and then go to the Bible. And it's proper to go to the Bible and then go to the Spirit of Prophecy. You always have to go to the Bible along with the Spirit of Prophecy. Because you can't use the Spirit of Prophecy with everyone. You can't use the Spirit of Prophecy even with some people in the church. And so you have to basically... you have to go to Scripture and show that Ellen White is in harmony with Scripture. I want to read you two very interesting statements. Actually, let me read you one, and then we'll go to the biblical testimony. This is Ministry of Healing, page 417. Listen carefully. The Bible shows us God in His high and holy place. Where is God? I thought God was everywhere. Now, some people say, Pastor Bohr doesn't believe that God is omnipresent. Yes, I do. I just don't believe that He's personally present everywhere. But I believe that He's present everywhere through His infinite knowledge. God doesn't have to be in Mountain View. He doesn't have to be in China. He doesn't have to be in Argentina. And He doesn't have to be in Canada to know what's happening in those places, because God knows everything. He is present everywhere through His infinite knowledge. Are you understanding what I'm saying? He's omnipresent through His omniscience. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. I'm not saying that He's not omnipresent. He is omnipresent because He knows everything. But God is personally where? Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father which art everywhere. Jesus did not teach us to pray, Our Father which art everywhere. He said, Our Father which art in heaven. Where is God? In heaven. And Ellen White corroborates this view. She says, the Bible shows us God in His high and holy place, not in a state of inactivity, not in silence and solitude, but surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of holy beings, all waiting to do His will. You can imagine the angels all standing in line. I'm next. She continues saying, listen carefully. through these messengers, he is in active communication with every part of his dominion. How is God in active communication with every part of his dominion? Through the angels. She continues saying, by his spirit, he is everywhere present. And then she explains what that means. Through the agency of his spirit and his angels, he ministers to the children of men. And then she says, above the distractions of the earth, he sits enthroned. All things, listen carefully, where is God? Above what? Above the distractions of the earth, he sits enthroned. All things are open to his divine survey. What does that mean? He sees everything. And from, listen carefully, and from his great and calm eternity, he orders that which his providence sees best. Are you starting to catch the picture? Now, I'm going to give you several examples that led me on this, by the way. I'm going to give you the examples that led me on this search. As I mentioned, I've been studying this now for over 25 years, and every day I discover new material. But what led me on this search, as I mentioned yesterday, was this quotation from Ellen White, where she says that God condescended to send an angel to speak with Cain, even though in Genesis it says that the Lord was the one who spoke with Cain. So I decided to examine other stories in the Old Testament to discover, you know, what mechanism God used to accomplish his will. And I discovered whole series of very interesting things that I want to share with you now. Let's begin with a translation of Enoch. According to the Bible, who translated Enoch to heaven? I'm not going to read the verses because we don't have the time, but Genesis 5:24 and Hebrews 11 verse 5 says that the Lord took him. Explicitly it says, he was not, for the Lord took him. Notice what Ellen White says in the Spirit of Prophecy, volume 1, page 63. Volume 1, page 63, Spirit of Prophecy. Ellen White explains how this happened. She says, God would not permit Enoch to die as other men, but sent his angels to take him to heaven without seeing death. So the Bible says that God took him. Ellen White explains that God sent angels to take him. You say, well, if the angels took him, then God didn't. See, that's the problem. The problem is with our thinking. Well, if God didn't personally do it, then he didn't do it. Yes, according to the biblical way of understanding, when God delegates it to an angel and an angel does it, God did it. Somebody yesterday mentioned to me, about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, is this not great Babylon that I have built? Boy, he must have been a prolific builder. For him to build all of Babylon? Boy. Did Nebuchadnezzar build Babylon? Yes, he did. He didn't do it personally, but he did it through the workers that he delegated the authority to. So don't think that because Ellen White says that God sent an angel to talk to Cain that God isn't talking. No, God is talking. He's using the angel as his mouthpiece. He's staying in communication with his creation through the ministry of an angel. Is this clear? Now, who warned Noah about the flood? You can read Genesis 6:13-21. It says that God warned Noah of a coming flood. Let me read you from the book Christ Triumphant, page 39, Ellen White. Christ Triumphant, page 39, Ellen White says, he sent his angels to Noah to tell him what his purpose was in regard to the inhabitants of the old world. That faithful preacher of righteousness declared the message to the inhabitants that 120 years would be the end of their probation. So God gives the message to the angels, and the angels give it to Noah, and Noah what? Then he gives it to the people. Is there a chain of command? Yeah. Did Noah have other sidelight things, or was it his passion to build the ark? It was his passion to build the ark and to preach. That was it. And so the angels could use him. Now, let me ask you, who closed the door of the ark and then opened the door of the ark afterwards? Not according to the Bible. The Bible says in Genesis 7, verse 16, that God closed the door. In chapter 8 and verse 15 says that God opened the door. Listen to Ellen White's comment. Story of Redemption, page 68. She says, God had closed the door, the only entrance, and shut Noah in and the ungodly out. He alone could open the door. So here she says, God had closed the door and God only could open the door. So you say, good. She just says just what the Bible says. But then notice what she says in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 99. She says, notwithstanding the solemn scenes which they had witnessed, the beasts and the birds entering the ark, and the angel of God closing the door, they still continued their sport and revelry, even making a jest of these signal manifestations of God's power. And she says on page 106, at last, about the opening of the door, she says, at last an angel descended from heaven, opened the massive door, and bade their patriarch and his household go forth upon the earth and take with them every living thing. And if you go to Genesis, it says that God was the one who commanded them to go and proliferate on the earth. Ellen White says God sent his angel to do that. Yesterday we talked about the Tower of Babel. Who confused the languages at the Tower of Babel? Angels. Who gave Joseph his dreams? Let me ask you this. How many of you believe that the writings of Ellen White were inspired by the Holy Spirit? Good. Holy men of God spoke as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. I believe the writings of Ellen White were inspired by the Holy Spirit. But how did God impart the message to Ellen White? She called him my guide. She called him my accompanying angel. She called him my instructor. In other words, the Holy Spirit inspired the writings of Ellen White through the ministration of what? Through the ministration of an angel. Who gave Joseph his dreams? God did. But listen to what Ellen White had to say. Spirit of Prophecy, volume 1, page 127. She says, the angel of God instructed Joseph in dreams, which he innocently related to his brethren. Who sent the 10th plague upon Egypt? The Bible says that God did. Notice Ellen White's comment, Desire of Ages, page 51. She says that the Israelites might be spared. They were directed to place upon their doorposts the blood of a slain lamb. Every house was to be marked, that when the angel came on his mission of death, he might pass over the homes of the Israelites. Who took the wheels off of Pharaoh's chariots? Exodus 14, 24 and 25 says, the Lord took off the wheels. Very interesting what Ellen White has to say in Story of Redemption, page 124. She says, the Egyptians dared to venture in the path God had prepared for his people. And angels of God went through their host and removed their chariot wheels. Who buried Moses? You read Deuteronomy 34, verse 6, it says that God buried Moses. But Ellen White says in Patriarchs and Prophets 4:78, she says, but angels of God buried the body of his faithful servant and watched over the lonely grave. Who sent manna from heaven? You read John chapter 6? Jesus says, my Father sent you manna from heaven. But the Bible says that the manna was called what? Bread of angels. Why? Because the angels worked in the bakery. And the angels actually were the ones that poured out the manna upon the earth. Notice what Ellen White says, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 297. She says, in the words of the psalmist, God gave them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. That is, food provided for them by the angels. Well, I could give you many more examples. The handwriting on the wall in Belshazzar's palace. Very interesting. There are examples from the New Testament. Let me ask you, who resurrected Christ? There's a big debate here. Because there are verses that say that God did it. There are verses where Jesus says, I lay down my life and I take it up again. But Ellen White says that when Jesus was resurrected, who was sent? An angel. And the angel said, O thou Son of God, thy Father calls thee. So how do you understand this? It's not rocket science. It's not difficult. God the Father says to the angel, go down and call my son out of the grave. Call him, and then he'll come out of the grave with the life that is within himself. In other words, Jesus had to be given permission to come forth from the grave by his Father. Are you acquainted with that quotation? I don't know if I have it here or not. Yes, here it is. Listen to this statement. Youth instructor, May 2, 1901. Youth instructor, May 2, 1901. Ellen White says, speaking about Christ, he who died for the sins of the world was to remain in the tomb for the allotted time. He was in that stony prison house as a prisoner of divine justice. Jesus was in the tomb, what? As a prisoner of divine justice. And then she says, and he was responsible to the judge of the universe. He was bearing the sins of the world, and his Father only could release him. So when the angel comes down and says, thou Son of God, thy Father calls thee, that's the signal that Jesus now has permission to take up his life again. He lays down his life and he takes it up. But God uses what? An angel to call him from the tomb. I could give you several examples from the book Acts of the Apostles. Let me just mention these in passing. Gamaliel's wise words, remember? He said, he was told by the Holy Spirit basically that he should speak to the Jewish leaders and say, hey, if this is not of God, it'll disappear. But if it's of God, we're not going to be able to get rid of it. The Spirit spoke to Gamaliel. But Ellen White says that God sent angels to talk to Gamaliel. Peter and John were released from prison by God. But it was through the ministration of an angel. Let me just read this statement about the release of Peter from prison. This quotation is found in 5 Testimonies 7:13. Listen carefully. But the God of heaven, the mighty ruler of the universe, took this matter into his own hands. For men were warring against his work. He showed them plainly that there is a ruler above men whose authority must be respected. So what did God do? He took the matter of Peter's imprisonment as into his own hands, it says, right? But then notice how he does it. The Lord sent his angel by night to open the prison doors. So she says, yes, God took the matter into his own hands. And then she says, the Lord sent his angel by night to open the prison doors, and he brought forth these men whom God had commissioned to do his work. I could talk about Ananias and Saul. Another interesting case is the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Let me just share some details about that. If you go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, an angel commands Philip to meet the Ethiopian. 3 verses later in verse 29, the Holy Spirit is speaking to Philip. So how is God doing this? God is doing it through what? He's speaking to Philip and instructing him to do this through the ministration of what? Through the ministration of the angel. Now, some of you might be wondering about Psalm 139. Let me talk a little bit about Psalm 139. You know about that psalm? Let me ask you, who bears our prayers to heaven? And who brings God's answers back to our prayers? The angels do, right? Let me just make reference to Psalm 139. People say this is a psalm of the omnipresence of God. But what I want us to see is that this psalm is not about the omnipresence of God. It's a psalm about the omniscience of God. In other words, God is present everywhere because he knows everything. Let's read that psalm and notice the key words. Psalm 139 and verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. That has to do with knowledge, right? And known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand. Are you catching the key words? You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you what? You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So what is the emphasis of these words? Know, understand, acquainted. It has to do with what? With knowledge. And then after he's laid the groundwork, then he has this verse, which many times is misinterpreted. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Can I flee from God's presence? Why not? Is it because he's personally present everywhere, or is it because he knows everything? It's because he knows everything. He knows my rising up and my lying down. Are you understanding that God is in his high and lofty place? We need to be able to focus our prayers on where God is. Our Father which art in heaven. Yet is God present everywhere through his infinite knowledge? He most certainly is. Don't ask me to explain that. I don't know. I don't know how God can do that. How he knows the end from the beginning. How he knows the whole history of the world before the history of the world even begins. That's beyond our knowledge. But we can know how God operates. And so it says here in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Does it mean that he's personally there? No, he's already said in the first six verses that he's there because he what? He's acquainted, he knows, he understands through his infinite knowledge. Now let me read you this statement from Ellen White, Seventh Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 3, page 1153. She says, the psalmist represents the presence of the infinite one as pervading the universe. Interesting. The psalmist represents the presence of the infinite one as pervading the universe. And so you say, see, he's there. He's everywhere, she says. He pervades the universe. But we have to finish reading the statement. She says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. She's quoting Psalm 139. And then notice what she says. We can never find a solitude where God is not. The ever watchful eye of omniscience is upon all our works. Are you understanding what she's saying? the ever watchful eye of omniscience, that means he knows all, is upon all our works. And although he can marshal the armies of heaven to do his will, he condescends to accept the services of frail, erring mortals. Now let me give you one final example before we bring this to an end. I gave you the example of the noble of Capernaum yesterday. I want to talk in closing about the noble from Capernaum. You remember that Jesus was in Cana of Galilee, and he met this noble, and this noble's son was gravely ill. He was going to die. And so the noble comes to Jesus. He says, "My son is going to die. Could you please heal him?" And Jesus says, "This generation, if it doesn't see signs and wonders, will not believe." But then he says to this man, "Don't worry, your son is healed." You remember that story? It's found in John chapter 4. "Your son is healed. Don't worry about it." And the Bible says that this man believed the word of Jesus. In fact, he believed it so much that he could have made it home that very day. But he chose not to go home that day. He chose to wait until the next day. He was so sure that his son was healed. You know, if it had been me, I probably would have said, "I'm going to rush home to see if it really happened." But he said, "No, it's done." And so the next morning, you know, Ellen White describes him walking towards Capernaum, and he's, you know, the songs of the birds he's delighting in, and the sunshine, he's just enjoying the scenic route. And when he arrives, the servants say, "Hey, your son is healed." And he says, "What time was he healed?" They said, "Such and such a time yesterday." He said, "I knew it all along." Now let me read you Ellen White's interpretation of this event. This is found in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 155. Volume 2, page 155 of Spirit of Prophecy, she says, "Instead of going to Capernaum, Jesus, by a flash of divine telepathy, sends the message of healing to the bedside of the suffering son." Interesting the way she expresses it. What did Jesus do? He sent the what? The message. So let me ask you, who was it that was there to bring healing? The angel. She also says, amplifying this point, in Youth's Instructor, December 4, 1902, Youth's Instructor, December 4, 1902, she says, "And the power of the words of the Redeemer," listen carefully, "flashes like lightning from Cana to Capernaum." What is compared with lightning in Scripture? Angels. She says, "The power of the words of the Redeemer flashes like lightning from Cana to Capernaum, and the child is healed. The nobleman shows his faith by not insisting on the presence of Jesus, and immediately the power of Satan is rebuked. The dying boy feels the joy of restoration." Now allow me in closing just to read you a few more statements from Ellen White. I'm only scratching the surface. There's so much more. But I want to whet your appetite to study this. You know, the idea is not to be exhaustive. The idea is to open up a new perspective of study so that you go home and you study these things for yourself. Okay, let me just read here a few statements from the Spirit of Prophecy in closing. You know, something that I really noticed that's extremely interesting is that everything that Scripture attributes to the Holy Spirit, Ellen White attributes to angels. Now, don't misunderstand me. The power is not in the angel. The Holy Spirit delegates the power to the angel to transmit it to human beings. And I'm going to use an example. It's not the best example because it deals with electricity, and so we'll come back to the idea that the Holy Spirit is kind of like an electrical plant. But he's a person. You know, it's kind of like the Holy Spirit is the electrical plant, and the angels are the wires that transmit the power to where you turn on the light. See, the power plant is the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. These angels would have no power if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. But it's through the angels that the Holy Spirit accomplishes his work. And God remains in active communication with every part of his dominion. Listen to this statement, Testimonies for the Church, Volume 4, page 589 and 590. Four testimonies, 589 and 590. She says, listen carefully. Words and actions and motives are recorded. But how little do these light, superficial heads and hard hearts realize that an angel of God stands writing down the manner in which their precious moments are employed. Listen carefully now. God will bring to light every word and every action. And then she says this, he is in every place. But now we need to continue reading what she says. He is in every place. His messengers, although unseen, are visitors in the workroom and in the sleeping apartment. The hidden works of darkness will be brought to light. The thoughts, the intense, I don't usually use my computer here. Okay, here it is. She says, he is in every place. His messengers, although unseen, are visitors in the workroom and in the sleeping apartment. The hidden works of darkness will be brought to light. The thoughts, the intents, and purposes of the heart will stand revealed. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Just maybe two or three more here. She says, while angels of heaven endeavor to impress hearts with the word of God, who tries to impress hearts? The angels of God, she says, of heaven, endeavor to impress hearts with the word of God, the enemy is on the alert to make the word of no effect. With an earnestness equaled only by his malice, he tries to thwart the work of the Spirit of God. Interesting that while angels of heaven endeavor to impress hearts, then she says that the devil tries to thwart the work of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is doing the work through whom? Through the angels. She says, while Christ is drawing the soul by his love, Satan tries to turn away the attention of the one who is moved to seek the Savior. Here she makes a comment about the Pharisee and the publican. Listen to what she says. Christ's Object Lessons, page 158. She says, the Pharisee felt no conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit could not work with him. So the Pharisee felt no conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit could not work with him. What does that mean, the Holy Spirit could not work with him? Let's continue reading. His soul was encased in a self-righteous armor, which the arrows of God, barbed and true aimed by angel hands, failed to penetrate. Are you understanding what she's saying? The Spirit of God works through what? Through the ministration of the angels. Well, there's so many more here that I could read. Maybe I can read this one. Listen carefully. Ministering angels open the eyes of the mind and the heart. What do the angels do? Wow. Ministering angels open the eyes of the mind and heart to see wonderful things in the divine law, in the natural world, and in the eternal things revealed by the Holy Spirit. Here's another one. We should ever keep in mind that unseen agencies are at work. Listen carefully. We should ever keep in mind that unseen agencies are at work, both evil and good, to take the control of the mind. So who controls the mind? The Holy Spirit through the angels, or the devil through his angels? By the way, he who controls your mind controls you. So she says, we should ever keep in mind that unseen agencies are at work, both evil and good, to take the control of the mind. They act with unseen yet effectual power. Good angels are ministering spirits, exerting a heavenly influence upon heart and mind, while the great adversary of souls, the devil and his angels, are continually laboring to accomplish our destruction. Have you ever read that statement where Jesus says, when you're taken before courts and kings and rulers, don't think about what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say? Listen to this statement, Christ's Object Lessons 341 and 42. Ellen White had this so clear. You won't find this in most churches. It's a new concept even to most Adventists. But I believe it's a beautiful concept because it shows that God is a God that works through many different agencies. He doesn't do everything himself. He does it through others. Now, could he do it all himself? Sure. But he doesn't. He's chosen to delegate responsibility. This is what she says. Listen carefully. When unconsciously we are in danger of exerting a wrong influence, the angels will be by our side, prompting us to a better course, choosing our words for us, and influencing our actions. Thus our influence may be a silent, unconscious, but mighty power in drawing others to Christ and to the heavenly world. Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 337, she says, 377, ministering angels are waiting about the throne to instantly obey the mandate of Jesus Christ to answer every prayer offered in earnest living faith. So what instrument does God use to answer our prayers? You remember Daniel was praying in Daniel chapter 8, he was praying for light. He says, I can't understand this. And in chapter 9, God sends Gabriel while Daniel is still praying. He said, when you started praying, I was on my way to teach you so that you could understand. One final point. You remember the dream that Jacob had of the ladder? What does the ladder represent? The ladder represents Christ. The top of the ladder is his divinity. The bottom of the ladder is his humanity. See, he's rooted on earth with us because he's a man, and he also is connected with heaven because he is God. But let me ask you this. What is there ascending and descending upon the ladder?
Angels.
So whose bidding do the angels do? They do the bidding of Christ. It's no coincidence, folks, that there were angels embroidered on the veil between the holy and the most holy place. Angels ascending and descending on the veil. Do you know why? Because right in front of the veil was the altar of incense. And the incense ascending and going over the veil represented the fact that our prayers are borne to heaven by the angels. And God sends answers back to us through the ministration of the angels. So are angels far more important than we realize? Folks, there are millions of them just waiting. They're on hold. Why are they on hold? Because of us. God is waiting for an army of followers that take him seriously and that are willing to put everything on the altar of sacrifice. Time, talents, money, strength, everything on the altar side, and say, I will be your soldier. I will not do my will. I'll do your will. And when God has a people that are that way, God will unleash all the heavenly hosts like he did on the day of Pentecost for the finishing of the preaching of the gospel. So the question is, are we going to go back and are we going to do it? Folks, when we go back from prayer meeting, we should be the most committed people in the world. We should go to prayer meeting every week. We should be to church early before Sabbath school starts. We should be faithful in our tithes and offerings. We should be going out on Sabbath afternoon to visit people in nursing homes and in hospitals and giving Bible studies. Because when we are active, then the angels can kick in and help us in our work. You say, but I don't know what to say. So you don't think there's angels that will help you think what to say? All of the resources of heaven are available. God is simply waiting for us. God is present through millions and millions, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels, all waiting to do His will. The power is there. God is waiting only for us to tap into the power. Now, tomorrow morning, we're going to study the elements of revival and reformation. There are several things that we need to keep in mind to know how revival and reformation can come in among God's people. And so tomorrow morning we'll discuss that. At what time? 9:45. Very well. I want to remind you that the booth will be open for a little while after the service. And I hope you'll take advantage. There's a 20% discount on all DVDs. There's also books in the ABC, the 5 books that I've written. They're also available for you. I guess it's time to go to lunch, to partake of the food that perisheth. And so we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have revealed in your holy word and in the spirit of prophecy how you operate the universe. You have not revealed your nature and how it is that you have all power and all knowledge. We could never understand that. But we can understand how you accomplish your work. Father, we have noticed that in the past, when your people have prayed, confessed sin, asked for the Holy Spirit, you have used them in a mighty way to shake up the world. We, Lord, want to see that again very, very soon. I ask, Lord, that you will speak to each heart and each mind this morning. Lord, help us to get serious about you. Help us to realize that we're living in the last remnant of time. Jesus is coming soon. Help us, Lord, to get down to business and make our spiritual experience, our spiritual walk with you, number one in our lives. We thank you, Father, for having been with us and for hearing and answering our prayer. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.